Guys, got your Bibles? Would you open up your Bibles to 2 Peter, chapter 1 Peter, chapter 5. Hold on. I should know where we're going. 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. This is such a wonderful day. Gosh, I just can't get over the wonderful presence of the Lord in our worship service. I'm just still just soaking in it, you know? Wow. Okay. Let me give you a brief rundown of where we're going today. The summary at the beginning, I'll give you a summary again at the end, and hopefully somewhere in the middle, it'll all make sense. I'm going to read to you from Peter's letter to the church, and I'm going to read a few verses that focus in on humility in the context of anxious moments. And I want to speak regarding overcoming anxiety. I want to be very clear about that when I get started as to just exactly what it is I'm talking about. I want to talk about humility and how humility is the open door for us to be anxiety-free. And I want to speak about the place that the Word of God holds in our lives. So these three themes are going to tie together. And hopefully by the time this is all said and done, you'll have some practical stuff you can go home with that help you to overcome some of your own issues. Now, let me be clear, because I understand that in our current culture, there are definitions for words that are perhaps a little different from for each person. And I want to make sure that we're talking about the same thing so we don't confuse the matter. A couple weeks ago, I preached a sermon about depression and that dark place of the soul. And I want to make it perfectly clear today in just a sort of a caveat to that message. I want to make it clear that when I speak about, when I was speaking about depression, I was speaking about that that hopelessness of soul that is circumstantial for the most part. And I was not speaking about clinical depression, which is a different story. I still believe that Christ is the answer for everything, but I must clarify that in saying that Christ is the answer, I am not suggesting that we do not need the tools that God has given us, and that God cannot use the science and medicine and the knowledge of people who know Him and who don't know Him to bring about God's will and God's purposes and God's healing in our lives. I'm very grateful for the modern sciences. And my son is studying social work in his master's degree program with Boston University. My daughter is going to Tufts Medical School and just got accepted to that and to the pre-med program. And she's going to become a surgeon. So just want you to know that our family believe in psychology and in medicine. So, you know, our family believes that God can use these things for His glory. So I want to make it perfectly clear. And if I created any misunderstanding through my statements, through not being clear in my sermon 2 weeks ago, please forgive me. And please understand that I do not want you under any circumstances to believe that I think that clinical depression is a result of your sin, your failure to believe, or your lack of faith. To clarify, I am confident that Christ is able to heal to the uttermost all who come to Him. But His healing may manifest over an extended period of time. And His healing will manifest through many different ways, and He may use all kinds of tools to get there. So be patient and persevere, and do not give up hope. The Lord is with you, and the Lord is for you. So today, I want to clarify a little bit and speak about anxiety as a circumstantial thing, specifically the kind of anxiety that comes as a result of fear of the future. Does that make sense? And I want to speak about anxiety by giving an example of the kinds of anxieties that I have recently been feeling myself. So, I'm not an anxious fellow by nature. I'm not usually the guy who runs around afraid that tomorrow is going to be a disaster. I've been quite hopeful, and maybe because most of the circumstances in my life have worked out for the good. God has shown Himself to be faithful and true, and His Word in Romans chapter 8, has worked out to be manifested in my life, that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so in my pursuit of the Lord, even the bad things have turned out in the end to show the Lord's goodness. And God has used them for the furthering of His kingdom. So I have not typically been an anxious kind of fellow. Many years ago, when Tammy and I were just getting started in ministry, we were hitchhiking together and we were picked up by a fellow who is an older South African gentleman, a farmer, and he gave us a ride. And during that ride, I was sitting on the back of the pickup truck bouncing down the road. Tammy was in the cab for a couple of hours, and she had a long conversation with him about Christ and about hope in the Lord. And apparently, I wasn't there for the conversation, but apparently he asked her questions like, well, you and your husband want to serve the Lord. You and Eric want to continue and honor Jesus with your lives, and you're willing to just give up your whole potential of future in order to serve Him. What about, you know, what about family? How are you going to pay for that? You know, what about housing and where are you going to live? And what about retirement one day when you get to be my age? How are you going to take care of that kind of stuff? And Tammy very confidently said to him, if God wants us to have it, we'll have it. The Lord is in charge, and we will put ourselves into His hands and trust Him. Well, youthful naivety, you might call it, but it was enough to persuade that man that we really believed in Jesus. And as a result of that, by God's grace, he actually gave his heart to the Lord. A beautiful thing, because his wife had been praying for him for 30 years, and he was an avowed non-believer. I wouldn't say he was an atheist, he just wasn't a believer. And she had been praying for him for years, and we met up with them later, and she told us that her husband, this incredibly wealthy man who owned half of the state where we were, and who lived in a mansion with butlers and so forth. We didn't know that when he picked us up in his bush hat and his little Datsun 1400. This man, one encounter with the Lord through us, and he came to Christ. We're very grateful for that story, but now fast forward 30 years. My daughter's going to school next month. School at Tufts University. Well, that's a great opportunity for her. And as you may know, it costs a lot of money. And she got her driver's license on Friday. Isn't that great? Congratulations, Tahila. She's 21 years old. It's about time. But I will say it was first time. She didn't try before. This is the first time she went, and she passed first time. So rock on, girlfriend. I'm so proud of her. But of course, you know what comes next, right? She has a driver's license. Now she needs a car. And if she needs a car, then she needs insurance. And if she needs a car and insurance, then she's going to need gas money. And she's going to school and tires, that's right, and brakes and all that kind of stuff. She's going to school, and the ticket price is, what, $35,000? Doesn't include housing. They said budget an extra $18,000 for housing in Boston. And then your transportation, your food, your utilities, and all that kind of stuff that go along with it. Just do the math real quick, and you're up around $60,000. That's about as much as I earned in a whole year. And now we're supposed to somehow come up with that extra money. So guess what's been happening to me in the middle of the night? I'm waking up, and I'm anxious. Has anybody ever felt that before? Circumstantial difficulties or needs have arisen, and I have become anxious on account of it. And I can't help but think about that gentleman that we met so many years ago, and we were so quick to say to him, we'll trust the Lord. God will provide everything that we need. And honestly, if I look back over our lives, God has provided everything we've needed up until this point. He has never let us down. What an amazing God we serve. But regardless of where we've been, this is where we are. And I am starting to identify with some of those Israelites in the wilderness after they just watched God separate the waters of the Red Sea, and now they're 3 days into their journey and they've run out of water, and they're like, God, we kind of need some water here. Did you lead us out of the wilderness to die? I'm starting to recognize that, hey, I'm a lot more like those people than I would ever have liked to admit. Anxiety happens. And that my anxiety right now is that. Maybe your anxiety is something different. Maybe your anxiety is relationship oriented. Maybe it's a poor relationship with somebody else that you're just worried about. You know, how is this going to be fixed, or can it be repaired? Maybe it's a marriage that you're suffering through right now. And God doesn't want you to suffer in marriage. He wants you to have a wonderful marriage that's mutually satisfying, but you don't know how to get there. And anxiety keeps you awake at night. Maybe your anxiousness is because you're just worried about your kids who don't serve Jesus. And maybe you're watching them make bad decisions. And you're watching the consequences of their bad decisions rack up. And you're thinking, God, how is this ever going to be okay? Maybe you're anxious because your job is in jeopardy. Maybe you're anxious because you don't know whether you're going to be let go or not. Maybe the company that you're working for is having a bad season, and one bad season will be enough for them to shut their doors, and you won't know where to go. I don't know what the anxiety is in your life, the circumstantial anxiety is in your life, but I want you to know that God doesn't want you to live in that place of anxiety. So you say, okay, God, well, the best way out of this anxiety is, could you just take care of the mess? And if you could take care of it, I will be anxiety free. Hallelujah. Right? Jehovah Jireh, my provider, right? Come on, just declare it. Well, it's not how God works. Here's how God works. God teaches us how to trust Him regardless of the circumstances, because He wants our freedom from anxiety to be not circumstantial. He wants our freedom from anxiety to be something that cannot be shaken. He wants us to be in a place that it doesn't matter if the mountains crumble and fall into the sea and the oceans roar and foam as a result. He wants us to be able to trust in Him and be anxiety-free when the whole world around us is going mad. That's the kind of answer that God has for your issue. So how does that actually work? How does it play out in my life? Well, I'll tell you what happened this week, which is a miracle, and I have to testify to it in the congregation because I think it's an amazing thing. Some of you know my relationship with my father, and we have watched as God has put together what was a broken family so many, many years ago. And God, by His grace, has put us back together again, all because of the power of forgiveness. My parents were divorced when I was 3. My mother raised me and my brother in South Africa. My dad is American, has always been here, and he's never actually been to South Africa. My mom and dad met in Rhode Island, and they were married here in the United States. And when I was just 3-year-old, they were divorced. So the relationship between my father and his kids and his you know and my mom just... it was too distant, that we were too far away from each other for there to be anything there. God knows, Dad always had it in his heart to love us. He didn't ever reject us. It was just, we were 10,000 miles away. What do you do with that? So we grew up without a dad, and with this image in our mind of what a dad should be, and sometimes disappointment when it didn't work out that way. The expectations were oftentimes unmet. But my mom was a faithful woman who loved the Lord, and she taught us not to hold unforgiveness. And she taught us to let go and let God be the one. And so over the years, as I grew older, I had this place in my heart for my dad, and I wanted him to get saved. Well, when I became a young man and we got married, Tammy and I got married, we moved to the United States, and my son was born shortly after that, within a year of us coming to the United States, and Dad showed up. My son was born at home in a snowstorm, and it was quite a crazy time, but within a couple of days my dad was there, and it was the first sign of Dad's wanting to be involved in our lives. Slowly over time that relationship has grown, and now my relationship with my father is beautiful. We're still quite far away. He does live in Massachusetts. He was living in Rhode Island. They recently moved and lives in Massachusetts, and we love each other, and I love his new wife. He has just a beautiful love for Christ. It was many years ago. He actually came and made a proclamation of faith right here in our church on an Easter Sunday morning. Some of you guys were here for that. You've heard me tell the story before. It was probably one of the most monumental moments of my life, that I should be the guy praying the prayer, the sinner's prayer with my dad in an Easter Sunday service. It was incredible. And over the years, that relationship has just grown into something lovely, even if it is a little distant. But it's not really something I count on. The relationship is there. We love each other. But this is about, you know, it's kind of been the nature of it. Well, we were praying. When we were in Africa, we received news that Tahila had been accepted to the university, and it was very exciting for us. And we said, okay, Lord, if you want her to go, not only will you open the door for her to go and she'll be accepted, but you're going to have to open up some doors for us because we don't know where she's going to stay. We don't know how to organize that. We don't have this kind of money. And I don't know what to do. Well, at this time, there was just ruminations in my heart as the Spirit of the Lord began to do something. You know how God works? He takes the Word of God that you know, and He begins to bring it up so you can think about it. You can start chewing on it a little bit. And as you chew on the Word of God, confidence begins to build inside of you. So the anxiety of my heart began to give way to this bubbling up on the inside of the Word of God, which I know. So the Lord took me to the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And He said, all right, here's what faith looks like. Faith looks like knowing there's a need, knowing that need needs to be met, and knowing that you're supposed to be the one to meet that need. And then taking what you have, which is not enough, and starting the process. You don't have to know how it's actually going to work. You just need to take what you've got and start. I've always been one of those kinds of guys who likes to count the cost before you get started. And if I don't have enough money to pay for it all, I'm just not going to do that job. But God spoke through this parable and said, look, if you're with me, you've got everything you need. Because I got the power. He does sometimes to me, you know, I don't know. I thought about the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and here's how the story played out in my mind. The disciples are walking with Jesus. He's talking to them. As he's talking to them, the crowd begins to grow. He talks a little bit louder. The crowd grows some more. Next thing you know, he's got a whole bunch of people in the wilderness. They're just marching off into the wilderness with him. They're 3 days away from anywhere, it seems like. And out there, they're starting to get hungry. They're running out of food. And the disciples notice this and they say, hey, Jesus, listen, we're all kind of a little hungry here. Not sure when you're planning to end the sermon, but lunchtime's kind of passed already. So maybe you can send them home and we can all figure out what to eat. And Jesus says, you know, you're right. They are hungry. That is true. And hungry people become hangry people. So we don't want that to happen here. So you just got to take care of their needs. I agree with you. So why don't you feed them? Wait a second, Jesus. You want us to feed them? You have any idea? There's a lot of people here, Jesus. I mean, let's count the guys real quick. Let's just do a quick scan. It's about 5,000 men here, Jesus. Men are hungry. Hungry men. They can eat a lot. I know. I went camping with Nick. Nick's a hungry man. He can eat a lot. Love you, Nick. It's good to see you. Great beard, bud. Anyway, it's random. I know. It's just totally random. So, hungry men. And maybe they had women and children with them as well. So, the scripture doesn't give us an exact number of how many people were there. It was a lot of people. And the disciples are saying, we can't pay for this. How are we going to pay for this? Jesus says, well, you're right. It's a need. They're hungry. I mean, you got to pay. Somebody's got to feed them. So you saw the need. You should meet the need. Note to self, when you're with Jesus, never notice anybody's need. On the contrary, God wants us to recognize the needs, and He actually wants us to begin to do something about it. So these guys, they're saying, okay, what do we do? Jesus says, well, what have you got? Scan the crowd, take a look at the guys around them. I don't know whose son it was. Somebody's son's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Bring it up, boy. Let's have a look at that. Yummy. 5 bread rolls and 2 sardines. Great. This is going to be awesome. And Jesus says, that's enough. Get started. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give thanks for this, and I'm going to hand it to you, and you're going to take those things and just go start feeding the people. So I'm listening to this as the Lord speaks it to my heart. And He says, so what do you have, Eric? I said, well, we've got an acceptance to the college. We've got, that's what we got. He's like, all right, so get started. Oh, Jesus. So I called my dad. And then I said to him, Dad, I know you know a lot of people. You've worked in the nonprofit world a lot. And you've got a big network. do you know anybody who lives near Medford? Because we could really use some help trying to find an apartment. Everything online is like, you know, a room, no private bathroom, no kitchen, no nothing, just a room, no utilities, $1,000 a month. And we need help. So, Dad, you know anybody, can you shake the bushes? Dad says, what do you mean shake the bushes? He said, we live 45 minutes from Medford. We've got a big house. She can live here for free. Yay! I said, what? He said, yeah, there's a train that goes right from here right to Cambridge. She can catch the bus. If she wants to do that, it's an hour and a half, and she can actually study on the train. But if she wants to drive, it's 45 minutes in traffic. And we've got a beautiful house, and we bought this house. We moved up here because we felt like the Lord said he wanted us to be more involved in our kids and our grandkids' lives. And we didn't know how that was going to work with you guys, but we've been waiting for the right time. And right now, it seems like God has just made a way. So send her on up. You've got to be joking, right? I'm like, are you kidding me? She's going to know my dad better than I know my dad. I burst out crying because I don't think you understand that God didn't just take care of her need. God took care of a hole in my heart the size of my dad. My dad's been very generous to us. You know, Christmas time he buys us gifts and stuff like that, but he's never done anything like this. Not only did he say, I want her to stay, they started looking at their schedule, they started checking out the bus rides, they started making plans, they went and bought furniture. We showed up there on Friday to their house, they made us dinner, they showed us the room, they were so excited, they said, we just can't wait for you to be here. Whatever you need, we're going to take care of it. It's like $18,000 just got given to me, only it's better. Only it's better. 5 loaves and 2 fish suddenly fed a few more than one little kid. They started feeding multitudes. And here's the thing. She's going to go to that school and she's going to get that degree, which she wants to use in missions because she wants to meet the needs of thousands of people. And I've been telling her, you know, Hawaii is a great place to send me on vacation when you're a wealthy surgeon. Pay back the college loans and you can set mom and dad up in a nice house somewhere. It'd be great. But I know that I don't want any of that. I just want her to serve Jesus for his kingdom's sake. And if she gives her life to serve God in Peru, for no money, and I've got to pay her college loans until they're gone, so be it. Amen. For the kingdom's sake, there's more than enough. The 5 loaves and 2 fish will cover all of that too. Because that's how God works. So I know we haven't even read 1 Peter chapter 5 yet. The introduction took 40 minutes, not really, but 30 minutes. But can I tell you that the road out of anxiety was the Word of God. But it wasn't just hearing the Word of God, it was doing the Word of God. You understand? And so I want to tell you that I believe that the road out of anxiety is to be humble enough in our heart to believe the Word of God. You say, wait a second, you just added something to the mix. You added humility. Yeah, because you have to be humble to agree that the Bible is in fact the Word of God. Because if I get up and tell you that this Bible is the only book that is God's Word, that all the other books written by somebody somewhere claiming to be, you know, having truth claims and claiming to be the Word of some deity somewhere, that's the way, or some great, you know, religious person, or, you know, some Sikh or some Buddha or whatever. Listen, if I say that the Bible is the answer, that this is God's Word, I am saying in the same breath that all that other stuff is not. And so if I'm going to make that claim, then I'm going to have to face the persecution that comes with making a stand like that. I'm going to have to face the persecution that sounds like this: you idiot, you narrow-minded bigot, how can you believe that? What are you saying about all these other people? You're saying that their faith is of no value. You're saying that they are wrong, that you're the only one who's right. What a terrible person you are, you horrible, intolerant person. Yeah. I've had to face that in my life, and I'll have to face it a lot more. I'm telling you that only the humble can accept the word of Christ. Because if you're proud, you're going to kick against that. You're going to fight against it. You're going to say, no, wait. I don't want my reputation to be soiled by believing this stuff. Maybe the Bible is partly truth. Maybe the Bible contains truth. Or maybe the Bible is part of a whole body of literature that has some truth. But God also speaks through the universe, and he speaks through the vibes, and he speaks through, you know, the lettuce on your salad. I mean, I don't know. I just added that one for comic relief. Are you guys still with me? You start to say stuff like that, and the reason why you're saying that is because you're too proud to accept the rejection. Careful of pride. It manifests in the strangest ways. Now, again, to make sure we clarify what pride is. Pride is not that, hey, I'm so proud of you, you did a great job. I'm so proud you passed your driver's license first time. That's not pride as in the bad kind of pride. That's being recognizing somebody's achievement or even your own achievement and saying, well, hey, I did a great job. This is awesome. That's okay. You're allowed to do that. In fact, that's encouraged. All right? You should do that for me regularly. Well done, Pastor. Great sermon. It was awesome. We could have listened all day. Oh, wait, we did. No. Anyway. Encouragement is good, but pride's a strange thing. Pride manifests in a few different ways that maybe you guys can recognize. Like this, for example, you ever met the name dropper, the guy who just needs you to know how important he is because of the people that he knows? I had a dream last night. It was the strangest thing. Roger, you may appreciate this. I had a dream that I was with a bunch of young worship leaders at a conference, and I was trying to get them to like me. I don't know where this dream came from. It's really weird, out of nowhere. But I was like, yeah, you know, one time I met this person, and I met Darlene, and I met Paul Balash, and, you know, and I actually met Andre Crouch, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I was trying to names drop to make it more important, make myself more important in their eyes. And they were all like, who? It's like, oh yeah, those were 1980s, 1990s, you know, this is 2017, forgotten. In my dream, I was names dropping because I wanted to be accepted. I thought about the many times when I woke up this morning, because I woke up out of that dream into my sermon prep, so sorry, the dream makes it. And I thought, Lord, how many times have I dropped names because I want people to accept me? Pride is manifesting through my desire to be important in other people's eyes. My identity is linked up to this stuff, and so my pride is manifested that way. I'm just going to encourage you and say to you, the humble will hear the word of God, but the proud will not. Psalm 34 says, my soul makes it boast in the Lord. The humble will hear of it and rejoice. Only the humble can hear true worship and rejoice along with it. Only the humble can really hear the word of God. The proud are just deaf. You ever meet the know-it-all? The person who just always knows everything before you even speak it out, they can finish your sentence. You try to tell them something, they're like, yeah, I know that. I wrote a paper about that one time. They don't need any instruction. Have you ever been that person? You ever been that person who says, no, you don't need to show me how to do that. I know how to do that. That's pride. That's a manifestation of pride. If you have that kind of spirit, you're not going to be able to read the scripture, because the scripture is going to tell you how to do it. But if your innate nature is to do it your own way, you're not going to hear the scripture. The humble has to say, I don't know how to do it, so let me read the manual. If you read the Bible as God's truth, which it is, then you will read it with the intent of putting it into practice. But the humble will do that, and the proud, the one who doesn't need any help from anybody, won't. Have you ever met the critic? Here's another way the pride manifests itself. The critic who's always correcting everybody and is never actually correct, or never corrected themselves. The critic, ever find yourself in that place where you're just always picking out the fault with what everybody else is doing? Why? Why are you doing that? I'll tell you, it's pride. It's your own heart that doesn't want to reveal just how little you know about something. So in order for you to get around that, you start showing how little everybody else knows about what they're doing, because it makes you feel better when they're losers just like you. Sorry, was that a little harsh? Let me step off of your fragile ego quickly. And sorry. Don't worry, you're like memory foam. You'll bounce back. You ever been around the unimpressed? Doesn't matter what you do, they're just not impressed. I love that movie, Despicable Me. You see, you're thinking of that? It's like, look, Mom, I made a rocket out of macaroni. Eh. Look, Mom, I built a... What? How does it go? Never mind. My daughter's very good at this. She can quote that. I obviously can't. So, the unimpressed. You see a beautiful sunset, but you don't even notice it, because the one you saw last week was better. Somebody tells you about how the grace of the Lord has been good to them, and they had some malady and God fixed it, and you're like, that's not a malady. You should have seen the time I went to hospital and had a broken arm and this happened and that. You start telling your war stories, and they're bigger than somebody else's war stories, because you're unimpressed with everybody else. You're just impressed with yourself. That kind of pride will not hear the word of God. You won't get this. And as a result of that, all these things, the unimpressed, the stubborn, the Mr. Never Wrong, the loudmouth, the boastful person, the arrogant or rude or condescending person, the aloofness of pride, the intolerant and unforgiving person, the liar or the poser, this manifestation of pride, which is actually oftentimes recognizable in our own selves, hate to say it, it's probably there, that will prevent you from accepting the word of God. And if you can't accept the word of God, you will not have the rescue from your anxiety. If you're proud, get ready for anxiety to be your portion. I'm just saying. Here's how it manifests in reality. You go on a hike with your buddies. The other guy has a nicer pack. You come home, you say, I need that pack, because that pack is better than my pack, or that tent is better than my tent. So I'm going to sell my tent and buy that other tent. Well, here's where the problem comes in. You can't afford to buy the tent, but you buy it anyway. And now you have anxiety because you don't know how to pay for it. It's just a little inside story there, and I'm pointing the fingers right at myself. Maybe it's the car, maybe it's the house, maybe it's whatever it is that you feel like everybody else has that you don't have, that you ought to have. And the pride in your heart says, I deserve that. This is America, man. Come on. I can live this American dream. And so I'm going to take it and I'm going to make it mine, because this is the way it's supposed to be. That is pride. And it's going to bring you anxiety. Here's what Jesus says about it. He says, take no thought about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to have, where you're going to sleep, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about that, because your Father in heaven knows these things. Trust Him and be thankful for the portion that He's given you today, because actually the portion He's given you today is enough. Now, this is the word of the Lord. If you take that word of the Lord and you make it your own, anxiety will dissipate. It's a miracle. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5b. Let's go there. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Not only will your pride get in the way, but if you're proud, God will get in your way. Yeah. That's even worse. Just saying, because He's that immovable rock, right? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him. I want you to just notice the context there. Anxiety is in the context of humility. Do you see that? It's just there. It's in the passage about humility. So the anxiety is clearly a product of the pride, and anxiety that's gone, that's no longer manifesting, that's been solved, is a product of humility. casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Let's get this settled once and for all. God cares for you. You just put your hand over your heart and say, God cares. Come on. Stay awake. God cares for me. God cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Okay, I want you to think about this for a minute. If he's talking about anxiety, and now he's moving on to the devil, is it possible that the anxiety is part of the roaring of the lion that's prowling? And you have to resist him. If you resist him, then that anxiety is not going to have its home in your heart. You know what I'm saying? So how do we resist the devil when he tries to bring us anxiety? Well, part of resisting the devil is saying, okay, I don't need that thing. I don't need that extra whatever. I don't need all those luxuries, or I don't have to have that thing that I feel like I'm entitled to. I don't have to have this expectation that I have of my spouse right now, which is part of the reason why I'm anxious. I don't have to have that expectation. I can release that to the Lord. And in doing so, I think we're actually actively resisting the devil. Amen. Spiritual warfare is not as complicated as we think it is. You don't actually need to try and visualize a roaring lion and go out there and just like shake your hands and fists at it and shout out. I mean, it's wonderful if that gives you a sense of you know, accomplishment, but I can tell you that resisting the devil is a lot more simple than that. Resisting the devil is by saying no to the temptations to take on more than what is yours, to say, God, I'm not waiting for you to give it to me. I'm going to take it now. Whether that's promotion in your workplace, or whether it's you know, some sort of fulfillment in your relationship, or whether it's you know what you put the name in the face together there for whatever thing it is that you think you've got to have. Resist the proud, arrogant heart. This morning, I was sitting down drinking my coffee, getting ready for the sermon after that dream, and sitting there just thinking it through, and I look out the sliding glass door, and here's a coyote running across my yard. It's a fine-looking beast. It's about the size of a small Alsatian. It was just healthy-looking. I'm sure it's been eating plenty of cats and dogs and turkeys and stuff. Anyway, it ran across my yard, just casually across my yard and up behind the shed and out into the woods. I immediately ran upstairs and said to Tammy, our little dog that I love so much, who's only this big, don't let him out this morning without being on a leash. Keep an eye on that little guy because coyotes are out. And it occurred to me, we would be foolish as believers to not recognize that we have an enemy of our soul who is trying to overcome us. And one of the ways he tries to get you to be paralyzed is through anxiety. So resist him actively. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. These four things: restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. Are these not actually the things we were anxious about in the first place? God, somebody's taken something that belonged to me. God will restore. God, I just need to know that you're for me, not against me. I need confirmation. God will confirm. God, I feel so weak. God will strengthen. God, is it ever going to get easier? God will establish. You just have to trust him for his timing. And in the meantime, what are you supposed to do? Suffer well. Suffer well. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Listen, it takes great humility to recognize that this There's a truth outside of ourselves. Uh-oh. That's great. That's great. That's terrific. Don't worry about it. It's so cool. That's going to go down in my little annals, my, you know, fun things that happen at Living Hope Family Church. You never know what to expect, I'm telling you. All of a sudden, the mighty rushing wind over there in the first class section. Holy Spirit is here. Hallelujah. Oh, wait, just the phone. Anyway. Nah, praise the Lord, man. Listen, I can't remember what I was going to say. It's all gone now, but it doesn't matter. You got the message, right? Yeah. I don't need to elaborate anymore. Did everybody get it?
Yeah.
Okay, so what's the secret to anxiety-free living? Humility, right? Humility to do what? Humility to actually read God's word and believe it. Yeah, and then put it into practice. That's what you got to do. If you're humble, you'll believe God's word. If you believe God's word, you'll do God's word. If you do God's word, His word will not return void. Okay? That's the progression. It's not just a simple formula. I actually believe, really, guys, I really believe this works. And I can attest to it. God has been faithful. And while we wait for the manifestation, just suffer well. Be patient. Glorify the Lord and honor Him with your speech. Keep believing and keep standing firm in your faith. Amen. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this beautiful faith that doesn't have to know how it's all going to work out before we get started. It just has to know that you will do it. Thank you for that faith. Thank you that you've given us an invitation to believe you for crazy, impossible things. I pray that all of us today will feel empowered by you and by your Holy Spirit to not shy away from the very things you've called us into. May we step forward into a future that's full of Jesus, not afraid. And Lord, if we are prideful because our hearts are wicked and our motives are impure and we are blind to it, then would you show us? Would you show us in your mercy and your tenderness? Would you break the pride and give us contrite hearts, Lord? And may we not be afraid when the wicked prosper. May we not be deceived into thinking that their way is the way because their means are justified by their end. Lord, no. Help us to remember that their real end is judgment, lest we forget. Here in your sanctuary, may we remember that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.